Well, thank you, Morningside. Thank you, South Georgia Bible Conference. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to be here this evening. I would encourage you to go ahead and be finding in your Bible or on your Bible app the Gospel according to Mark. And I want to call your attention to a very familiar story and section of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. While you're finding Mark chapter 4, let me just say a few additional words of gratitude. I'm especially thankful, yes, to have my parents here with me this evening, to have my sister and her husband here as well, and yes, my bride of 25 years. We got married on July the 15th, 1995 at 7 o'clock in the evening, and because we're very musical in our family, we had a lot of music, and my bride came down the aisle at about 7:35. So when you say it was 25 years ago, you are hitting it almost down to the minute, and I'm so thankful that they are able to be here this evening. And once again, thanks to each of you in the building and those that are watching online and listening in by other means. I would be remiss if I did not say how blessed I have been Monday night, Tuesday night, and again tonight by the ministry of this wonderful singing family. If you did not come to this conference for any other reason except to sing What an Anchor, I'm telling you, I was watching that with two of my children at home on the live stream, and God used it to just so speak to my heart. I'm indebted. And that wonderful song, if God be pleased, I may say more about that in just a few minutes. Thank you so much. We are indebted to you for your offerings of music tonight. From Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter, I want us to look this evening at verses 35 through 41. In a message that I originally wrote just a few months ago, in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic, it was a Wednesday night pastor's Bible study. It is not typically the kind of message that the pastor takes off to a Bible conference, but I believe it is on the heart of our master for us to look at this familiar text and some familiar truths tonight in a message I've simply entitled, The Master of the Sea. We are familiar with the issue of storm-tossed waves in our lives as Christians. We sing about storms in our worship. Our hymnal would be robbed of many great expressions of faith and worship if we didn't have songs that spoke about storms. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. How about Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. We sing about storms in our worship. We speak about storms in our witnessing. Very frequently, if you pass the microphone around and ask for the saints of God to tell how they came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, especially if they came to a regenerating faith in Christ as an adult, very often you will hear about how God moved by allowing them to be crushed by the adversities of life and the storms of life, and it is in that context they met the one tonight I will call the Master of the Sea. We sing about storms in our worship. We speak about storms in our witnessing. And tonight we study about storms in the Word. Psalm 107 verses 28 and following says, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress, caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad because the seas were quiet, and He, our Heavenly Father, the Master of the sea, the seas were quiet, and He guided them to a quiet port. My prayer this evening is that through the proclamation of this message and the exaltation of the Master of the Sea, that God would be exalted, that Jesus would be glorified, and you, if you're in a storm, would be guided into a quiet port of safety. Mark chapter 4, we begin reading in verse 35. If you're able and willing to do so, I'll invite you to join me as we stand to honor the public reading of the Word of God. The Scripture says, on the same day, when evening had come, He, Jesus, said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. And other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke Him and said to Him, Teacher, or Master, do you not care that we are perishing? Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. In church, do you know what the wind did? And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. But Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be?" One translation says, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I'll tell you at the outset of this message, and I hope to show it to you over the next 40 minutes or so, I'll tell you what manner of man this is. This is the master of the sea. Father in heaven, would you be pleased to exalt Jesus and comfort your dear people tonight? And we ask it to be done for our good and the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. And the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. This section of Mark chapter 4 is a marvelous picture of the power that Jesus Christ has over natural storms. If you have ever studied the Gospel of Mark, indeed all of the miracles in all of the Gospels, but especially here in Mark, you will find that Mark gives these signs as showing that what Christ can do in the natural realm is but a picture of the greater work that he can do in the supernatural or the spiritual realm. Earlier in the gospel, when he cleansed the leper, it was a sign that he has power over physical diseases. And aren't you grateful? He's still Jehovah Rapha. He's still the God who can heal. But that was a sign of the fact that he is able to cleanse the leprosy of the sin-sick soul. He can cleanse us and make us acceptable in the sight of Almighty God. When he healed the paralytic, you remember Mark tells us that they ripped open the roof and lowered the man on the mat. And do you remember what Jesus said? He indicated what the man's greatest problem was when he looked at the paralyzed man still on the mat and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the crowd of religious leaders began to mumble. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority, has the power to forgive sin. So that you'll know I've got the power to do the greater work, I'm going to demonstrate it with the lesser work. Son, take up your bed and go home." And that's exactly what he did. And in South Georgia language, they said, "We ain't never seen nothing like that before." And here we find that Jesus performs yet another miracle to show that what power he has in the earthly realm is but a foretaste of the glory divine, the power that he has in the spiritual and supernatural realm. So tonight we see, as the master of the sea calms the storm on the sea, it is a picture of how he can calm the storm in his saints. Three very basic things that I would have us to notice tonight, beginning in Mark 4 and verse 35. First, we need to say a word about the case of the storm. The case of the storm. The Bible records this actual storm in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible even tells us when it was in terms of the context of his earthly ministry. Verse 35 says, "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.'" Verse 37 says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." Now, from this simple section of Scripture, there are three things that I want you to consider with me about the case of the storm. The storm in this text and the storm in your life. First, note with me that storms are inevitable. You cannot get away from storms in life. Many preachers have noted that you are either in a storm, or you've just come out of a storm, or you're just about to head into a storm. If you were to say, "Pastor Mike, I've never had a major storm in my life," well, I want to say I'm glad that you young children are in the building tonight. If you've never had a major storm in your life, I've got a remedy for that. Keep breathing. You keep breathing and it won't be long before a storm will come in your life. You as a Christian are not exempted from or immunized from the storms of this life. Now, that's important for us to understand, because if you watch enough of the Joel Osteens of this world and the other joy boys on so-called Christian television, you'll get the idea that when you knelt at an altar of prayer, trusted Christ as your Savior, you were gloriously born again, you'll get the idea that you got a Teflon suit that immunizes you from trouble in this life. Listen, beloved, that kind of prosperity, name it and claim it gospel only sells in the United States of America. Try going back in time and telling that to John, the beloved apostle, exiled on the island of Patmos. Try selling that to John the Baptist as he sits in Herod's prison, awaiting the axe of the executioner. Try selling that cockamamie theology. Cockamamie, that's the Greek. Try selling that to Daniel as he spends the night in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they're tossed into the fiery furnace. Tell that to Isaiah as he's sown in two. Better yet, tell that to the man who's just been told that his son has died. Tell that to the woman that's just found lipstick on her husband's collar and it's not her shade. Tell that to somebody who's really walking through a storm, and you may be blessed if they don't knock you into next week. Storms are inevitable. This is why Simon Peter declared in 1 Peter 4 verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised. Think it not strange at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." It has been noted that into each life a little rain must fall, and I've come tonight to tell you that into each life, if you live long enough, a little rain will fall and a big storm will come. And there's nothing you can do to avoid that. Storms are inevitable. I'll remind you briefly, these men are exactly where Jesus told them to be. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And yet that did not get them a get out of storms free card. Storms are inevitable. Note, secondly, storms are imminent. For the Bible begins this section in verse 35 by simply saying, "On the same day." Now, we believe that every word of God is inspired and is profitable. Amen, church? Not just the big words, but even these seemingly passing words. On the same day. This is just reminding us that this storm came in the midst of a tremendous, miracle-working, sin-chasing, devil-exercising, soul-saving campaign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been working great miracles. He had been preaching awesome sermons. He had been teaching tremendous parables. In fact, he had really just appointed these 12 apostles that are worried on the bow of this boat. If you were to ask them how life was when they first got in the boat and headed across the sea that evening, they would have said they had the world by the tail. I mean, did you see what Jesus just did? Did you hear what Jesus just said? Have you ever seen such power? Have you ever heard such sermons? And then the Bible says, and suddenly, a great storm arose. Mark says that it rose up in Luke chapter 8. Dr. Luke says the storm came down. There's not a contradiction there. One says it rose up. Another says it came down. You said, which is right? Yes. It's just the Holy Spirit's way of saying, when you put it all together, this storm was coming from every single side, and it came without warning. It came without notice. If you've lived any length of time, you notice how life can change, as it were, on a dime, minding your own business, and it can happen with one phone call. It can happen with one text message. It can happen with one swiping through your Facebook feed, and there it is. It comes imminently. A few weeks ago, I was out running errands around town with one of my children. And I don't know if you've ever, well, if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. I was as aggravated with this child as you could imagine. That particular day, I understood why some animals eat their young. You know, we stopped to get some lunch and walked in the waiting room of a fast food restaurant. And while we were there in line, we walked in, and I'm telling you, I could have knocked this child half crazy. I mean, I was fit to be tied. And Brother Wayne, I walked in that Dairy Queen restaurant, and there was a woman standing there. And when I saw her, my mind flashed back 10, 11 years ago when I got the call that her 16-year-old son was killed instantly in a car crash. It made me more grateful for my child, and it reminded me life can change in a moment. Ma'am, you're in the shower getting ready to go to work, and you can tell there's something wrong with your body. And by the end of the week, you've had a doctor's appointment, you've had a scan, and the doctor says it's bad news, and your life has turned upside down. You have the joy of being told that you're expecting a child, and then your body starts telling you that you're maybe losing that child, and you go from the top of the mountain to the bottom of the valley, and it can happen in a moment. Your daughter comes in and says, Mom, Dad, I've got something to tell you. And you know from the spirit in the room, it's not good news. Your son or grandson comes in and says, I'm coming out of the closet. And as they come out of the closet, you go into a storm. And these storms happen inevitably. These storms can happen imminently. They happen so suddenly. Years ago, there was a song that I enjoyed singing somewhat frequently. And the songwriter just simply said, it was such a lovely day. The sun was shining bright. Gentle winds were blowing my way. Not a storm cloud was in sight. Then suddenly, without warning, a storm surrounded my life. But even in the storm, I could feel the calm. And here's the reason why. The chorus said, I know the peace speaker. I know him by name. I know the peace speaker. He controls the winds and the waves. And when he says, peace be still, they have to obey. I'm glad I know the peace speaker. Yes, I know him by name. And friend, tonight I'm telling you, I too am glad that I know the peace speaker who can drive away the storms of fear and the winds of doubt. But knowing the peace speaker by itself does not mean that the storms won't come and the winds won't blow and the waves won't crash. Storms are inevitable. Storms are imminent. Thirdly, storms are intense. For the Bible says in our text tonight, verse 37, that it was a great windstorm that arose. Mark tells us that the water began to fill up the boats. Luke says that they were swamped and in great danger as the water filled up the boats. Matthew tells us this same story. And he says it was a great storm. And the word great that Matthew uses gives us our English word seismos. You know, when an earthquake occurs, it's measured by a seismograph. So Matthew uses a word that says suddenly there was an earthquake upon the sea. We understand that when an earthquake occurs underneath a body of water, if it's a large enough body of water, it results in a tsunami. All of these are simple ways of the Spirit of God trying to tell us that this was not a light and temporary trial. Yes, it will be light and temporary by comparison to the glory that awaits us within the presence of God. But as far as these men are concerned right now, listen, rugged, grizzled mariners who are very familiar with the sea said that it was a great earthquake on the sea. It was a mega storm that blew into our life. And if you've never experienced anything like that, buckle up your pew belt. If you live long enough, you too will encounter the case of the storm. Second truth I want you to notice here in Mark 4, the causes of the storm. We need to spend a few moments simply investigating this because everywhere that I go, everywhere that I preach, there are well-intentioned people who seem to have gotten their theology lessons from the seminary of Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Those are the backslidden friends of Job who will try to tell you that if you have a storm in your life, there's only one cause, and they say that that cause is sin. That it's the judgment of God against one that is lost or the disciplining hand of God against one that is saved. And Every time I teach on this, I always like to point out, that's never a bad question to ask. It's never a bad question to say, Lord, is this difficulty that I'm going through, even physical sickness, financial strain, relational problems, Lord, is this because You are disciplining me for stepping out of Your will in some other area of my life? Is this Your discipline because I've stepped out of Your will in this area of my life and You're just allowing natural consequences to come into my life? Lord, is this because of anything that I have done? That's always a good question to ask, but you can never assume that the answer is yes. Sometimes, oftentimes, the answer is no. There are many causes of storms. Let me give for your consideration tonight four of them that I regularly teach in my pastoral ministry and share in counseling ministry. In fact, I believe in a sermon I preached here a few years ago, I may have already given you this list or one similar to it. Storms sometimes come because, number one, of the sins of others. We do not live on an island. Our lives are interconnected and intertwined. If my wife were to go off the deep end after 25 years, it will affect me and the children. And the same could certainly be said for me. If I go into sin, it will affect my wife, it will impact my children. Some of the teenagers, maybe boys and girls, in this study tonight, you're struggling because your parents got a divorce. Some of you in this room tonight know the difficulty of an unfaithful spouse. Someone burglarizes your home. Someone lies about you. Somebody puts something unkind about you on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. Pastor, I cannot count the number of times, 18 years now, pastoring the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, I can't begin to tell you the number of nights that my bed has felt like a granite slab and my pillow felt like a sack of doorknobs, and it's because of something one of my church members got involved in. And because God has given the under-shepherd, listen, Morningside, God has given your under-shepherd a love for the sheep. When the sheep begin to wander away from the fold, yes, it has an impact on the heart and the life and even the family of the shepherd. You don't have to be a pastor to experience that, however. If you have any age on you at all, you know what it's like to say, Lord, I am going through a storm, and as best I know, it is not my fault. It's because of something someone else has done. And my life is connected to theirs, and now I'm in a storm because, number one, the sins of others. Number two, storms can come because of a satanic attack. A satanic attack. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. One translation says, be awake, be alert. For your adversary, the devil, is roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. May I remind you, Ephesians 6:12 is still in your Bible, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's why we have to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the attacks and the wiles of the devil. Sometimes storms come, and they come as a result of a satanic attack. Good Bible students know that Job himself experienced great suffering. Yes, God allowed it. In fact, God is the one that thought it up to start with. But Satan, listen now, Satan was not in charge of that attack. If you feel you're under a satanic attack, lean in close and listen to me now. Satan was not in control of that attack, and if he's on your case, he's not in control of that attack either. Satan is no more or less than a pawn that can be used in the hands of a sovereign God. Sometimes Satan comes and he attacks, and it's the cause of a storm. You may say, preacher, why does it seem like all of hell is against me? Because it is. Sins of others. Satanic attack. This third one is the hardest for some saints to grasp, wrap their mind around. It's just simply the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Do you think God was not in charge of the night that Daniel spent in the lion's den? Do you think God was not in charge of Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace? Do you really think that God was not in charge when Joseph was falsely accused and wrongly imprisoned and spent time being accused? Boy, in this Me Too generation, they'd thrown him, buried him behind the county courthouse. You think God wasn't sovereignly working in all of that? That's why this wonderful song that Kennedy has written and sang for us tonight was such a blessing to me. It was saturated with the Word of God. And many of the passages and lyrics just reminded us that God is working all things. Yes, for our good, but preeminently, listen, and primarily for His own glory. And sometimes God in His sovereignty sends us into a storm, allows a storm to fall upon us. Sometimes it's just because He knows that's the only thing that's really going to get our attention. You're probably not this way in Valdosta, but over in Blackshear where I live, we can be kind of hard-headed spiritually. And blessings don't always work. Sometimes you've got to be taken out to the woodshed. And God allows you to go through some difficulty, because that's when He has our undivided attention. This is what Andre Crouch had in mind when he wrote that old song that said, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't even know right from wrong, but in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Do you remember what he said? He said, so I'll thank Him for the mountains, and I'll thank Him for the valleys, and I'll thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. Because if I've never had a problem, I would have never known that God could solve them. I would have never known what faith in God could do. So through it all, not just the good times, through it all. Not just the up times, through it all. He said, I've learned some things. What have you learned, Brother Andre? I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned I can depend upon His Word. The sovereignty of God. I'll tell you, I don't know everything about the storm you may be going through, but I'll tell you something that Alan Redpath, the preacher of old, once said about storms. He said, if a storm has come into my life, knowing that I'm in the double grip of the hand of God the Father and the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that trouble has come past God the Father, past God the Son, and past God the Holy Spirit. And if God has let it come that far to touch my life, I can trust it has come with great purpose. Sometimes trouble comes because of the sovereignty of God. Number four, sometimes trouble comes because of the simplicity of life. I don't really have a deep theological way of telling you what I'm trying to say, so let me just put it on the bottom shelf for simple-minded folks. Sometimes that's just life. Why did this storm come, Brother Mike? Because you live in a fallen world. If you'll read your Bible in Genesis chapter 3, you know that when Eve took of the forbidden fruit and persuaded her husband to do the same, it was Adam and his federal headship that plunged all of humanity into sin. And part of the curse of the fall was that creation itself would be working against mankind. This is why creation itself is even now crying out for a Redeemer. Nature itself is working against you. And if you don't believe it, get up tomorrow morning and look more closely in the mirror. You'll see that the death angel walked across your face last night and left some wrinkles in his wake. The simplicity of life. That's actually the immediate cause of the storm in tonight's text. We don't have any particular indication that Christ sovereignly sent them into a storm, though certainly He knew what was awaiting them. But most likely this is just a natural occurrence. The Sea of Galilee is about 600 feet below sea level. It's near the north end of the Jordan River. Mount Hermon rises over 9,000 feet to the north, and cold winds coming down from the mountain mix with the warm water of that valley, and storms are frequent there. That's the same thing that often happens in my life and your life. The case of the storm. The causes of the storm. The last thing I want you to note with me tonight, the calming of the storm. If you're here this evening going through a storm in your life, I would encourage you with four Bible truths. And if you're not going through a storm, you'll want to earmark this message because you'll need it again before very long. I just want to throw out four little life preservers, four life jackets, if you please, that you may want to have handy. You want to be wearing at least one of them all the time. Number one, the calming of the storm happens when you recall His promise. When you recall His promise. For the Bible says in verse 35, you still have Mark 4 open, verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, He, Jesus, said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, I don't mean to put a wrinkle in your theology tonight unless your theology is wrong, and then I'll just wrinkle it up and iron it right back out. But Jesus can never lie. Not only because of His impeccable character. God is not a man that He should lie. Let God be God and every man a liar. Jesus cannot lie in part because of His character, but in part because of His power. Because of His holy attributes, He can't lie. But He also can't lie because of His unsurpassed ability. Anything that He says is true because He said it. He said it because it's true, and it's true because He said it. There's no possible way, with hell itself raging against the waters of the Sea of Galilee, there's no possible way they weren't all going to the other side when the Creator of the universe said, let us get in the boat, and we are going to the other side. And there are going to be times in your life that you're going to have to determine, am I going to base my emotions, am I going to base my attitude, am I going to base my own temperament on the storm that I see around me or the Word of God that I have within me? Romans 10:17 is not merely speaking of saving faith, though it is that as well. But is there, the Apostle Paul says, that faith, I'm talking about faith in a trial, faith in a storm, faith in a difficulty, faith in a furnace. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Friends, the opposite of fear is not courage. You don't fight fear with courage. You fight fear with faith. And Jesus rebukes them near the end of the story. And He does not merely say, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no courage? He says, why is it that you're so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Whatever trial it is that you're going through, I would encourage you to find some passage in God's Word. Memorize that passage. Write it down on a post-it. Put it on an index card. Text it to yourself on your phone. You didn't know you could do that, don't you? Send it to yourself. You've only got one offensive weapon against the schemes of the devil, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If Jesus, when He was tempted, fought the devil by saying, it is written, then friend, you and I don't have any better attack plan against the devil than to fight the devil with the Word of God. Friend, listen to me. A lie will only hurt you if you believe it. But when the devil lies to you about some storm in your life, if you don't believe it, you say, that may be what I see with my eyes, that may be what I hear with my ears, that may even be what I feel with my emotion, but it is not consistent with the Word of God, and I'm going to stand upon the promises of God that I find in His Word. Life jacket number one, recall His promise. Life jacket number two, remember His presence. For the Bible says in verse 38, He was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they woke Him up and they said, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Jesus, don't you care? Hey, They may have asked a faithless question, but let's give them a little bit of credit. They remembered Jesus was in the boat. And they went and got a hold of Jesus. Shortly after this COVID-19 pandemic began, and our church, like your church, was shutting down, and everybody's trying to become a Facebook and a YouTube video star, I was reading bedtime stories and having prayer time with our youngest. And he shared something with me, and we did a Facebook Live the next day, really targeting the children in our church who were fearful. And he said to me, "Daddy, I'm afraid." "What are you afraid of, son?" "I'm afraid of COVID." Why are you afraid of COVID? "Because you're in and out of the hospital all the time, Daddy." He didn't understand, you know, all that was shut down, but "you're around sick people all the time, Daddy. I don't want you to get COVID and die." Well, I'm kind of glad my boy doesn't want me to get COVID and die. Amen? I'll take it. But I began to realize that I needed to speak into the hearts of the children in our congregation. So my son Matthew, who's now 7, he and I did a father-son Facebook Live, and we started talking about things that make children afraid and things that can assuage those fears. We talked about children being afraid of the dark. And I asked him live, I said, What drives away your fear of the dark? When you're in your bedroom at night and you wake up and you're afraid of the dark, what are some things that you can do that make you not afraid? He said, "Well, first of all, I can turn on the light." This is good. Smart kid. Takes after his mama. "What else?" "I can call you." "So you mean when Daddy comes upstairs and lays down next to you, talks to you, you're not afraid then?" "No, sir." What a simple, childlike lesson. Someone here tonight may need to be reminded, your Heavenly Father says to you, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And when you pass through the water, you're not going to drown. And when you walk through the fire, you're not going to burn. For I, the Lord your God, I am with you. Lo, I am with you always, even through the ends of the earth. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Not because I'm strong, not because I'm smart. "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And they went and remembered the presence of the Lord. Are you writing it down on your heart? Life jacket number one, recall His promise. Number two, remember His presence. Number three, realize His passion. Realize His passion, because they asked the question in the middle of the narrative, "Master, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" I've never thought that Jesus was afraid of an honest question. And here they ask a very honest and probing question. "Lord, don't you care?" I think if we're honest, storms can make bad theologians of all of us. Storms can make us doubt things that we may have preached about the day before. Brother Milan, a storm can make you doubt something you'd sung about the night before. Brother Wayne, you may have taught an adult Sunday school class just the previous Sunday about that very lesson, but you let enough trouble come into your life and start squeezing you, and the best preacher can begin to doubt whether or not I've really gotten a word from God or not. And one of the chief lies that the devil will tell you is that God does not care about you. And perhaps I was sent this way tonight to teach you and remind you, if nothing else, of this. Your Heavenly Father loves you. In fact, He loves you so much that according to John 3:16, He sent His only begotten Son into the world that if we would repent of our sin, we would not have to perish, but we could have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth, He demonstrated, He graphically manifested His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As a father of four children, there are really only a couple of reasons why they would have a need that I don't meet it. Only a couple of reasons how my kids could have a need that I do not meet. First way is if I don't know about it. Second way is if I know about it, but I can't do anything about it. And friend, neither one of those is possible with our God. He knows everything, and He can do anything. And if the question is, Lord, don't you care? The unequivocal, unchanging, unchangeable answer is, oh yes, He cares. Realize His passion. Fourthly and finally for this evening, revere His power. For in the 39th verse, Jesus arose and rebuked the wind, and you know what happened? He simply said, peace be still. The wind ceased and there was a calm. Jesus rebukes them for their fear and for their faithlessness, but notice in the final verse of this text, and they feared exceedingly, said to one another, what manner of man is this? Who can this be, that even the winds and the waves, they obey Him? This word manner, what manner of man is this, gives us our English word for type. Of what sort is this man? Of what category is this man? Listen to me. What type is this man? Let me just make it as plain as I know how. He's a different sort than any other man you'll ever meet. He's literally from another world. There's not another one like Him. Nobody like Him before. Nobody like Him while He was on the earth. Nobody like Him since He was on the earth. No other man was also God come in the flesh. That's what kind of man He was. No other man that ever walked the face of the earth had also spoken galaxies into space. No other man had ever previously said, let there be light, and light started shining even before there was a sun, a moon, or any stars. No other man had ever scooped into the dust of the earth and created a man in His own image and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Listen to me. No other man had ever caused the Red Sea to part. No other man had ever caused the walls of Jericho to fall. No other man had ever destroyed the earth but saved a few faithful ones by His own grace through a beautiful ark made of gopher wood. Nobody else had ever walked on the earth and opened the eyes of the blind and unstopped the ears of the deaf, loosened the stammering tongue, cleansed the leper, strengthened the lame, healed the cripple. No other man like Jesus ever died on a cross, rose from the dead, and gives forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God for any and all who will believe. They're asking the right question now. They were asking, Master, don't you care? And now they're saying, wow, what kind of man is this? And I've come tonight in part to say that if you're looking for the calming of the storm-tossed sea in your life, one key, at least in your own heart, is to ask this question: how can I respond to this storm so that Jesus receives the glory? How can I walk through this difficult time so that people who look at my life say, what manner of man must be holding them up? What manner of man must be calming their sea? What manner of man is their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I'll tell you who He is. He's the Master of the sea. Many years ago, it was Squire Parsons who wrote and recorded a song, It's Been Done by Others. He sang, one night upon the sea, a ship was tossing to and fro. Breakers dashed on every hand, angry winds around did blow. All on board were filled with fright as the mighty billows rolled. But then they called upon the one You're not listening. I said they called upon the one who the winds and waves control. Listen, church. And when he reaches out his hand, billows cease at his command. Winds and waves obey his will when he says to them, be still. Here's the question. What man is this, they all did say, that the winds and seas obey? He's the one who sails with me. He's the master of the sea. Father in heaven, would you be pleased to exalt the living Christ as your people trust in you more, believe in you more, lean upon you more, stand with you more, and may an onlooking world say, I need a master of the storm-tossed sea of my life like that. And we ask you to hear our prayer in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. I'll ask you to quietly stand to your feet all over the building, everyone quietly standing. It is not my practice, I know it's not your pastor's practice, to seek to manipulate any invitation or to overly draw it out, but it could be that there's one here tonight. You just need to spend some time with the master of the sea. The altar is open if you want to come publicly. We know we'll be mindful of spacing and all of those things. If there's somebody that you need someone to pray with you, I'm confident we'll find a way to make that happen tonight. And we'll help you carry those burdens to the Lord. Maybe because of physical conditions, or maybe just what God's dealing with your heart, you don't need to come forward, but you can just be seated right there where you are and turn the back of that chair in front of you into an old-fashioned altar and just do business with the Lord. However God is dealing with you, I want to ask you to respond. If there's one in this service or maybe watching online, you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, your greatest problem is not the storm that you're facing with some earthly circumstance. Your greatest difficulty is you need to be reconciled to God because you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And tonight you can talk to someone about how you can be saved, and we would count a great privilege to do that. The invitation is open. Our Lord is overseeing it. You come as God leads you.